Amen. Take God's holy word this morning and open, if you will, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll begin. We will be turning to a few other portions of Scripture for our thoughts today. Today's the last message for the summer series on the Holy Spirit. I hope through the last 12 weeks that you have possibly learned some things, been renewed with some things through your weekly studies or your small groups on Sunday nights, being reacquainted with the person and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. I just want to say thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank God that He came down in such nearness, not to just be with us, but to incredibly to think about that He would be in us. Everywhere we go, He is. Everywhere we are, He is. We're thankful for the love that He spreads abroad. We're thankful that He takes a mess like us and put in His hands, He begins to mold and make us into the people really we want to be, but without His help we would never be able to obtain. He is the righteousness of God living in us and affecting our very being, changing how we do things. Our very attitude is changed and altered by the Spirit of God as we've learned through these many weeks. Some of you ought to just say, thank God my husband's got the Holy Spirit. You knew what he was like before that. Some men ought to be saying, thank God my wife's got the Holy Spirit. My friend, because without it, you know what kind of war can come. Some of you ought to say, well, thank God my children have come to saving grace and the Holy Spirit of God has changed them. God has poured out His love and His power to radically affect our lives. Today I want to close this series by saying, after all of God's goodness, out of all of His love, out of all of His nearness, what will be our response? I want to share with you as we begin verse number 30, and it simply states this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. May the Holy Spirit of God Himself teach us this morning. This morning I want to share and close our series by looking at the offenses to the Spirit of God. He says here, grieve not. We'll look at that in just a moment, but there's enough information in that one verse to let us know that the Spirit of God can be grieved. That carries us all the way back to our first message where we recognize that the Holy Spirit of God is not an it. The Holy Spirit of God is He. Third person of the Godhead, the person of the Spirit of God living inside of us. The second thing that tells us, my friend, that the work of the Spirit of God is not a robotical one. It is a relational one. It's not just facts and figures. It's not just information and creeds. It is God relating to us. It is Him in the person of the Spirit of God with a mind, with emotion, with a will, the person of the Spirit of God living and relating inside of us. And it lets us know that this observable effect of grieving or quenching or resisting, all of these things can take the negative toll and a negative response to the Spirit of God's goodness. My friend, the Spirit of God brings us truth. He brings us love. He brings us to a opportunity of reconciliation to find peace with our Maker. What do we do with God who draws so near? Well, my friend, the Scripture tells us, as we've talked so much about the positive effects of warring in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, my friend, if we're not careful, we can abuse the one who loves us the most. Sometimes I hear people brag upon how wonderful their parents are. I got a wonderful mother. got a wonderful daddy, got a wonderful spouse, and they'll go on and on and on and tell you how great they are, but the reality is, it's great that they're so good to you. How do you respond to that? Because I've seen people who boast about a mother and then mistreat that same mother. I've heard people acknowledge in a marriage, acknowledge what everybody else knows about their spouse, that they are really great and they are loving and they are giving, but that is abused and not reciprocated back. And so the Spirit of God has poured out His love and blessings on our life. Here's our question this morning. How are you treating the Holy Spirit of God? How are you treating Him who has loved you so? How are you treating Him and relating Him who has brought God to your very heart and to your very life and indwells you every day? Who every day works for your good, every day works for your betterment and for the influences around your life. What will you do? How do we treat? And what is our response to the Holy Spirit of God? Well, our responses are described in various words. Here we start with the word grieve. One of our responses to the Spirit is that we hurt the Spirit's affections. We hurt the Spirit's affections. There are some who view the Lord as so great and so untouchable and in such a completeness in His nature that God could never really be grieved or hurt by what we do or what we say. But my friend, that is a foreign picture from the scriptural picture of God. His person tells us that yes, He has a mind and He has a will, but God Almighty, who made us in His image with emotions, has emotions. In fact, we see them all through the Scripture. God expressing what He does, not only just doing it mechanically, but doing it with emotions, whether emotions of anger or emotions of love. God expresses these emotions. And here, the Scripture says that the Spirit of God is grieved. We can grieve Him. The word grieve literally means to cause sorrow. And so on a regular basis, as we're living our lives and we're thinking, man alive, God tells me not to grieve the Spirit of God. What does that tell me other than the fact that, number one, the Spirit of God is a person. It's not robotical. It's not just some presence. It's God who can be grieved and brought to sorrow. Secondly of all, it is hard to grieve one who does not love you. He's grieved because of His extraordinary love. Grieve because of the extraordinary blessing He's poured out upon us. In fact, let me read to you Isaiah 63, when this same context comes up in the Old Testament. Here's the way God describes it. God says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He said, surely they are My people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior in all their affliction, describing the affliction He had brought upon them. In all their affliction, listen to what the Bible says, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them and bare them and carried them all the days of old. What would a people do in response to such love and grace? Verse 10 says, but they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. The description of Isaiah is that God had blessed His people so much and they vexed Him. They turned against Him. The word vex literally means to carve. It's to carve and to cause pain. The sin of Israel, despite God's goodness, brought Him pain, the Bible says. And then He brought affliction upon them. And then the very affliction in which they're enduring afflicted God. Isn't it amazing when your children are so disruptive that it causes to halt a good time where discipline has to be carried out and you're grieved because you were doing so much and you were pouring out and had such a desire for your child and they ruined their fun and they ruined your fun. And it caused pain to the heart. Scripture says in Genesis 6, Verse 6, one of the saddest verses in the Scripture, when God looked upon the sin of humanity and every imagination was only evil continue, it says this, it repented the Lord that He had made man. That's something to think, that God looks down and says, it repented Him, He had ever made man, and He was grieved in His heart. My friend, our sin is not something that we just do and we come before God and say, my bad, God, and I'll go on with my day. The Bible tells us that there's things in our life that we do that hurt the Spirit's affection. He can begin grieved in His heart. Why? Because He loves us. He's working all things for us. And so when we are uncompliant and we do certain things, it grieves His heart. We find out what some of those things are listed from verse 24 through verse 32. Listen to some of these things. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put away lying. Speak every man with his neighbor a truth. For we are members one of another. Don't be angry, or be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather labor and work with your hands the thing which is good that you may have to give him who needs. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Holy Spirit of God's pouring out truth and honesty and love and tender mercies and forgiveness and grace. And He wants us to comply. He wants to pour that not only in us, but through us. And when we start walking contrary to that, He gives us truth and we want to speak lies, or He wants to give and we want to take. He wants to forgive, but we hold bitterness and grief. We grieve the Spirit of God. It breaks His heart. After I've forgiven you so much, you could not forgive this little? It grieves Him in His heart. My friend, there's the living Spirit of God inside of us who walks with us with intents over our life, who relates to us. But my friend, if we walk in these things, we hurt the Spirit's affections. Next time you think about your sin through the day, don't think necessarily just all about how it's going to hurt you and how it's going to hurt others. You thought ought to be thinking about, well, how is it going to hurt the heart of God? How's it going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? It's really amazing how we're so concerned about everybody and everything else except for how it grieves the presence of God. The second response that takes place is not only can our negative response hurt the Spirit's affections, but number two, it can hamper the Spirit's atmosphere. You're there in Ephesians. Go right to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5:19. This simple statement, verse 19. He says, quench not the Spirit. These are not human made up imaginations. This is biblical truth. The Spirit of God is writing this about Himself. He says, don't quench the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to quench? Well, the word quench literally means to smother, or like we would think of putting out a fire, to extinguish is what it means. So the imagery that we have in the Scripture of the Spirit of God symbolized in fire, we see that all through the Scripture, right? We see it in the Old Testament where the presence of God, and they had to keep the light, the lamp lit all the time. God says, don't ever let it go out. Make sure that you're keeping the wicks trimmed and the oil supplies so that the light is always lit, the presence of God demonstrated through the fire. That same imagery carries over in the New Testament, where God uses that of one of the two magnificent symbols on the day of Pentecost, where the rushing mighty wind and the cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them. The Spirit of God symbolized as a fire. Fire. What is God bringing to our soul? But the blaze of His presence and this blaze of works among His church. And so the commission of this church, who was getting it right, First Thessalonians is a great encouraging letter where everything Paul is writing, he says, man, y'all are getting this right, and you're getting this right. He says, man, y'all are the talk of the nations. Everybody's talking about how well y'all love each other and are living in the Spirit of God. And in the closing statement, he says, don't quench that. Don't extinguish that fire of God. Don't extinguish what has been done not by human ingenuity, but what has been done by the supernatural presence of God. Only God could have done what He did in 1 Thessalonians that was became so notable among the nations. And so He says, don't quench that. Don't douse that. In fact, let it blaze. Let it become more powerful. Don't diminish it. Now, we know that imagery well. In fact, quite often it's kind of imagined this way. You find a young believer or someone who we say gets on fire for God. Y'all have heard the statement, right? They're on fire for God. What do we mean by that? Well, they're walking in the Spirit. They're trusting the Spirit of God. They're devoted. They're sincere. They're real. And they're on fire. You can see it. But you get around somebody who's on fire, and for the average Christian, they used to tell me when I first got saved, I didn't understand it at first, they'd say, you got to backslide to fellowship with the average Christian. I didn't even understand what that meant until I pastored a few Baptists, and then I knew well what they were talking about. Somebody gets on fire, we get a little uncomfortable, so we got to throw a little water on them. Hey, calm down, you fanatic. Calm down. Don't be so serious about your faith. He says, don't quench the Spirit of God. Now, what does that mean, don't quench the Spirit of God? To me, this applies and can apply to an individual believer, but here he's speaking to the church. To me, it's actually speaking not to hamper this atmosphere, this work that the Spirit of God has done in an individual or even in a group, in the church, the whole church at Thessalonica. Well, in verse 12 through 22, he lists the things that you might imagine that can quench the Spirit of God or that can fuel the fire. He names some things here in verse 12 through 22. He begins by saying, here's some things that will quench the fire, and that's when you're disrespecting leaders. He says that make sure that you're showing respect, knowing those who are among you that are laboring in the Lord and that are admonishing you, esteem them highly. My friend, when you don't show respect for leaders, you can begin to quench the Holy Spirit of God. Well, I got my say and I want my way. My friend, that's the first step to quenching the work of God in a church and in a believer. Then he goes on to says, help the weak. My friend, when we help the weak, we build up the fire. When we don't, we can begin to quench what God is doing. No matter if all we do is press toward the strongest among us, but we're leaving behind the weak, we can quench the work of the Spirit of God. He tells us to show grace to others. That is, being gracious, not giving people what they deserve, not rendering evil for evil, verse 15, but following what is good. And so we're not retaliating with people. We're taking people as they are. We're being patient toward them, and we're giving them not what they deserve, but we're giving them grace. That, my friend, fuels the fire. Then he says, rejoicing. Rejoicing, my friend, fuels the fire. There's few things thanksgiving and celebration and rejoicing and worshiping Christ can't heal. I mean, it's powerful. And all of a sudden, we put our rejoicing and our praise and we put our worship on idol. My friend, I guarantee you, the Spirit of God, as we saw earlier in chapter 5 of Ephesians, part of being filled with the Spirit is that we will sing. We will sing. And so when we ain't singing, we're not cooperating, we begin to kill the atmosphere, quenching the work of the Spirit of God. Prayerlessness can quench the Spirit of God. As verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. He tells us we ought to, look at this, pray without ceasing. Everything's give thanks. Verse 20 says, despise not prophesying. You know what that means? It means, my friend, love the preaching. Love the Bible. Love the teaching. Love the preaching. There's so many things done in the American church today that's done in the name of God, and they claim, look at this wonderful fire that's going on. But my friend, if we look at it really, we'd find it to be like the Old Testament called it, strange fire. Ain't the Spirit of God's fire. Because when the Spirit of God's blazing, here's what, you can't get enough of the Scripture. You can't get enough of this book. I'm telling you, Friday night I stood with we had a room full of inmates, and I want to tell you, I preached an hour. an hour. Now, I know y'all are saying, preacher, that's just like 10 minutes less than we get. I mean, 10 minutes more. And so, we preach an hour, and those guys are sitting there with their Bibles open, alert, drinking the Word of God. They got an appetite. My friend, there's a fire of God at work in that place. The moment the Bible gets boring or you can't take so much of it, I tell you what's happened. You've quenched the Spirit of God in your life. And then if that takes hold in the church, my friend, you'll quench the Spirit of God in a church. Use good discernment, he says here. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from even the appearance of evil. That's what he says. You want to keep the Spirit of God ablaze. Don't quench him by bad discernment or by embracing the questionable. The average person today is kind of like a child. You show me kind of the fuzzy areas, and I want to get as close to that as possible and get away with about everything I can get away with without God killing me. It's kind of some people's mentality. Just want to get away with everything else that ain't gonna cost me my life. Here he says, you test everything, and when you test, you find what's good, you cleave to that stuff. And you abstain. He doesn't just say stay away from evil. He said, I want you to abstain from even the appearance of evil. If it looks bad, sounds bad, is perceived as bad. My friend, he says, abstain from even the appearance of evil. You want to quench the Spirit of God? Start flirting with sin. My friend, you'll quench him in a hurry. Go back to Joshua and ask Joshua what happened. The power of God's on the nation. They're moving forward. They go or walk around Jericho. They didn't have to raise a hand, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat. That's what it looks like when the power of God's on you. Then they go from there and they go up to a next little old community and they get whipped. They get whipped severely. And Joshua falls on his face. Oh God, what's happened? What's happened? How did we lose this power? And God says, Joshua, get up. It ain't time to pray. It's time to repent. You got sin inside the camp. And the sin of Achan had infected the whole nation. And so it affected the whole group of people. My friend, sin is a surefire way. Compromise will quench the Spirit of God. What's the cure for that, by the way? I love it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. It gives you a little idea that anybody can quench the Spirit of God, because Paul writes to Timothy. Here's what he says to Timothy. Timothy, I want you to stir up the gift of God that's inside you. Stir it up, Timothy. Stir up the gift of God inside. You know what the word stir up means? It means this: to rekindle the fire. That's what it means. It means literally give life to the fire. Timothy, don't you cower. Don't you back up. You stir up that fire. Now, Timothy's getting, he was a young man, he's getting older, and Paul's just encouraging him as Paul's getting older. And Paul said, I'm running the race, man, and I'm running for the finish line. I'm not gonna back up just because I'm the older. No. And he's telling Timothy, you do the same thing. You keep fueling that fire all the way to the end. Sometimes we get a few accomplishments under our belt with the Spirit of God, and we thought, man, I done been there. I done seen into Canaan. It's wonderful. It's good. And we start resting on our memories rather than pursuing further victories. We quench the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God's been quenched in your life, here's what you need. The old timers just call it Holy Ghost revival. You ever been in a Holy Ghost revival? I'm talking about when God all of a sudden wakes you up. You feel like Rip Van Winkle. You feel like, where have I been these past weeks and months? I've missed this. You know, life's sometimes either comes down where you're toiling and you're pulling the load, and man, it's so stressful. And then other times it's like just watching the movie. You're just sitting there and watching God work. My friend, I'd rather live there. How about you? I'd rather live with, no matter what I'm doing, I want to do it in the power of God and see God show off and show out and say, God, how in the world are you doing that? Rather than burning the wick, my friend, living in strange fire and trying to accomplish things in this old worldly, helpless flesh. My friend, if you find yourself and the power of God's been extinguished in your life, I'd say, like Paul to Timothy, stir it up. And when you read Paul telling him, here's what he tells him. He gets him concentrated on the Word of God. He gets him concentrated on sincerity. Just get back, Timothy, to being real. You don't have to relearn. You don't have to go through a class. You don't take you 6 months to get right with God. It's amazing to me. People get away from their God, get away from God, and I've had people in this church worse trouble over this. Well, I've been away from God for all this time. And I says, well, why? It takes less than a few seconds to get right with God. You don't have to labor before Him and bloody your knees, crawling around on concrete, hoping He'll get right. No, you fall before Him. Get real with Him, and God will rekindle the fire of His Spirit in your life. My friend, sometimes our negative response to His goodness and love is we hamper His atmosphere. God help us all to have a right heart, a right yieldingness to the Spirit of God, so we come in here, He does what He wants to. We see the effects of God, not the effects of men. Number three, the third negative response of the Spirit of God is this. It gets worse. And that is to hazard the Spirit's accountability. To hazard the Spirit's accountability. I won't have you turn there, but you'll remember Acts chapter 5, verse number 9. We dealt with this in one of the first lessons. It's the familiar story, who can forget it, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that? Spirit of God was so working in the church, you can just see the atmosphere is flowing. It's getting a hold of everybody. And there's some needs in the church. You know what everybody's doing? Everybody's giving. Everybody's participating. I'm telling you what, there's such an atmosphere of spiritual charity. It's incredible. Some people are selling their entire lands and all they own to bring it in before the apostles and give. It's going wonderful. Ananias and Sapphira, they get caught up in that too. And so they say, we're going to sell this land and we're going to give whatever we take, we're going to give it as well to help the needs of others. And yet you know how the story goes. When they brought it, they didn't bring everything that they had committed in their heart. And Peter confronts them one at a time and gave both of them an opportunity to be accountable for it. And he says, why did you lie to the Spirit of God? You didn't lie to people. You didn't lie to man, you lied to God. Well, I go offering plates passed into churches every week. It ain't what you got to deal with a man in this church. No, it's the God who's looking on, the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, my friend. Either you did exactly what would be an obedience and compliance to Almighty God, or you lied and act like you did. Now, sometimes we wonder, well, God ain't striking anybody dead in the church like He was. Do you remember when God first gave the Sabbath law and the man went out and picked up sticks the first day? And the Bible says he was to die. Now later, God didn't strike everybody dead who worked on the Sabbath, but that did not mean it didn't affect their relationship with God, because the law, the wheels of justice sometimes move slowly, but they move surely. I can promise you, my friend, you don't have to drop dead or see anybody drop dead because they lie to God. But my friend, I promise you, there are consequences. Because one of the roles of the Spirit of God is to hold us accountable. He is Lord in the church. He says, you haven't lied to man, you've lied to God. And the Bible says they died. They gave up the ghost right there in the moment. Both of them were carried to their graves. And he says in Acts chapter 5, verse number 9, for you've tempted God. You've tempted the Spirit. The word tempt is used throughout Scripture, and it literally means to test. That's all it means. He says, you tested Him. He prodded your heart. You made a commitment, you didn't follow through, and you tested. What did you think was going to happen? When you make promises to God in fear, your own desire over what God's desire is, they tempted Him. Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted in the wilderness, and that was His answer to Satan when He says, if you'll throw yourself off this pinnacle, you won't dash your foot upon a stone. And Jesus, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't put God to the test. Israel in the wilderness, they're delivered out of bondage. They're there in the wilderness. And the Bible says a couple of different occasions, they tempted God. You know how they tempted God? The Bible says, first of all, they started making demands. They came before Moses and said, give us water, supply for us. And the Bible says they're tempting God. They're putting God to the test. My friend, you don't come before God making demands. The second thing the Bible says is they tempted God. And one of the most memorable four is they began to complain. They're griping about this. They're griping about that. And when they began to plain, you know what God sent them? He didn't send them what they wanted. He sent them serpents, and the people began to die. So sometimes it's making those demands. It's bringing those complaints. It's taking matters in our own hands. It's ignoring the Word of God. It's living a double life of hypocrisy. And we think everybody else is fooled, but the Holy Spirit of God is here, my friend, and He sees. He knows. He judges your thoughts and your motives. He's here this morning. My friend, He's the greatest presence in this place. We didn't come to see each other. We came to meet with God and worship Him through Spirit and in truth. And quite often, the response to people is they put God to the test. To tempt means to do something when you know better, and you act in a way of presumption without considering the consequences. Spirit of God's here to let us know, my friend, you can fool everybody, but He sees, He knows, and He'll hold you accountable. It's the Spirit of God. Some people wonder, was Ananias and Sapphira lost or whether they were they saved? Well, we don't know. It doesn't say specifically. But one of the things that you would draw from that is more than likely these are true believers. True believers, not sent to hell, but struck down early because they had tempted the Spirit of God. See, we got this book. And by the way, remember who wrote this book? Spirit of God. And so He says, when you do this, here's what's going to happen. And when you do this, here's what's going to happen. Now, what do you want? You want the blessings or do you want the cursings? Well, what do you want? You want God's favor and working in your life that are working to your progress? Or you want the stuff that has to inflict pain in order to get you to mature and move ahead? Whichever it is, it's the Spirit of God working in our life. Don't test Him, my friend. Because the same God of the Old Testament, the same God of the New Testament, to the Corinthian church, He says, this is why many of y'all, He says, are sick. And He says, this is why many of y'all have died. Now, it's not up for us to start pointing out and say, yeah, you got that cold. Yeah, you must not be living right. Yeah, you died. Well, I guess He must have been doing something He wasn't supposed to be doing. No, it's not that, because that's not always the case. That's that personal, relational work of the Spirit of God who holds us accountable. And He says, don't tempt Me. Don't test Me. Number four, Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts 7, 51 is the famous sermon. What a powerful, powerful sermon. The sermon of Stephen. As he stands and he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he's preaching to all the religious leaders, and he says this, he's going through and he gives them a history lesson. It's amazing, this unlearned man is now walking them through their own history, and he's showing them this. Y'all ain't nothing new. This God's always had adversaries. He's always had those who rejected Him. And he says, shows them how God had sent these messengers and sent them love, and God had done gracious toward them, and God had been shown favor toward them, and over and over and over it was met with resistance. And then he points to the crowd, the religious leaders, and he says this. He says, you're stiff-necked. You're stiff-necked and you are uncircumcised in heart, he says. That means your heart hadn't been changed. Circumcision was just a symbol of the cutting away of the flesh, the fleshly heart. And so he says, you're uncircumcised, circumcised in heart, and you're stubborn, you're stiff-necked. Stiff-neck means you bow up like an animal that don't want to be led. He says, here's God trying to lead you, but you're bowing up and you're stiffening your neck. And he says this, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. It's a foolish, foolish, foolish thing to imagine a person cannot resist God. For he's telling them here, God has worked and moved and spoken, and you resisted Him. That is, a negative response and a costly one is to become hostile to the Spirit's appeal. The word resist means to oppose. You want to know what they were opposing? It's interesting, because what he did is he followed through and he showed typically what one opposed the other. The one resisted is the way all resisted. They fell into idolatry. They fell into unbelief. And the greatest travesty was this. They rejected God's messengers. He showed through history that every time God sent you a messenger, you killed him. Every time He sent you words of truth and love, all you did was run them down. All you did was persecute them. All you did was try to silence their voice. My friend, I want to tell you what, that's fresh and alive today. The world would do anything to silence a man of God that just stands and preaches the Bible. As long as you read and Reader Digest and give them sweet little old poems and little funny stories that make everybody laugh and feel good by the time they leave, they're good. But my friend, you get a Bible preacher. I guarantee you, you plant a Bible preacher in Houston, Texas, down there in that arena, I promise you, the church is going to go small quick. Or they're going to kill them a preacher. And so what you find is this resistance toward the messenger. What do they do to Stephen? Stephen's just giving them their own history, love them. You know what? It says they gnashed on him with their teeth and they stoned him to death. Amazing what a person will go through to put the Word of God to silence. Be careful, my friend, how you talk about your family who's just trying to tell you the truth. Be careful of how you treat that co-worker who's just trying to give you truthful advice instead of just being a yes man to everything your heart's telling you to do. Be careful how you treat that preacher who loves you with all his life and is accountable for your soul, as Hebrews says, and just trying to not give you an opinion, just give you Bible truth. Be careful how you treat that voice, my friend, because to resist the message of God is to resist the true messenger, which is the Spirit of God Himself. My friend, when you leave a service, you leave a Sunday school lesson, you leave a Bible devotion, and you've heard the Word of God and you walk away disjointed, you walk away ignoring it, my friend, you've not ignored the preacher, you've not ignored the Bible devotion, you're ignoring. And for those who don't know God, even to the point of resisting Him, resisting His work of salvation, resisting His work of conviction to your life. And we'll close with this final point. It's one of the greatest and probably the most notable offenses to the Holy Spirit of God. It's recorded in Mark 3:29, Luke 12, verse 10, and Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32. In those passages, Matthew says, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, you can say something about the Son and it will be forgiven. You can speak evil of the Father and it can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that will never be forgiven. It's an interesting phrase. There's been much discussion about what that means. Literally, it's speaking about those who harden themselves to the Spirit's awareness. That is, not those who sinned in ignorance, but those who sinned with the greatest light. In fact, many, if not most, would say that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit of God was exclusive to those Jews living in the day of Christ, because they weren't just believing based on what they're hearing, they're seeing it. As Nicodemus, no man can do what you do lest he be from God. Even his enemies acknowledged the miracles had taken place, but then they said in Matthew 12, yeah, the miracles are happening, but you're doing them not by the Spirit of God. You're doing them by the prince of devils. By Beelzebub, you cast out devils. And Jesus lets them know, the Father sent you prophets and you wouldn't hear them, just like the parable of the vineyard. Then He sent you His own Son and you're not listening to Him. There's but one other voice. It's the voice of the Spirit of God who will come in fullness and be shed abroad and make clear these things. And you're seeing the Spirit of God. You're seeing Him raise up dead men. You're seeing lame go to walk. You're seeing men you knew to be 40 years and blind now be given their sight. You're seeing demons cast out, and the miracles are undeniable. It's in plain sight that God is at work, and yet they blaspheme the Spirit of God to credit it to demonic forces. Jesus says, to this, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. Some imagine, well, can someone commit that? Is that a single sin? I don't believe so. I believe it's the perpetual sin of what these Jewish leaders were doing. They had hardened their hearts against the Lord God. They had hardened their own hearts against what their very eyes were seeing. The very things Jesus says, if those at Sodom and Gomorrah had seen it, they would have repented. What God was giving them was not insufficient for salvation, because God says it would have been sufficient for Sodom and Gomorrah. Had they seen it, they would have believed. But you see it and you don't believe. And they go further and blaspheme the very Spirit of God. That's why when you read the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, he says, you tasted all these things. You saw them with your eyes. You experienced the worlds to come. Christ walked among them, did more miracles than can be penned in books. He said, you saw this, experienced all this, and you still rejected with eyes wide open. And he says, all that rests for you, all that there is left for you is a fearful, fearful indignation and judgment. He describes, like Judas, an end that is coming and that is sure. But the reality is, it doesn't matter how you fan out the idea of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit of God. Here's the reality. In this day, the Spirit of God's still at work. He's still showing us God. He's still enlightening eyes. He's still giving us taste of heavenly things. He still draws us with cords of love. He manifests a Creator and a Redeemer unto us, and a conviction that we are not fit for heaven. He does all of these things. And my friend, to reject that with unbelief, to reject that with rebellion and self-righteousness and self-rule, in the end, my friend, there is no forgiveness, because He is the last voice of God to man. I like the plea. What's the message of the Holy Spirit of God? Today, it's no different than in any day. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8, he points us what he was doing in the Old Testament. Same thing in the New Testament. Listen to what he says. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. My friend, God has sent His presence in all the world and in every believer. This morning, what is the Spirit of God spoken to your own life about? What matters in the last 45 minutes has He been addressing in your life? What's He been whirling in your mind? What's He been prompting? What's He been convicting? What buttons has He been pressing? Whether you're a Christian or whether, my friend, you're here today and you don't know Christ, and the Spirit of God is calling you to realize you can't save yourself, but there's no need to, because the power of God for salvation is present right here. It's the gospel. It's the death of Christ for your sins. It's the resurrection to prove He's God and He's accomplished everything you need. It's coming to Him and turning from your own life to place your faith and trust in Him as your Savior and as your Lord. And today you'll be saved. What will you do? As the Spirit of God, whatever He's done in times past, Spirit of God has spoken this morning. What will you do? He pleads. He pleads. Don't harden. Don't harden your heart. Let's bow for prayer today.